Good morning. Okay, barely got that done in time. I want to welcome you to Mount Olive Church. And so excited and glad that you have joined us today as we continue in our Parent World series, diving into the world of parenting, which is quite an interesting world. Now, if you are brand new with us or haven't been following, you can follow online as well in podcasts if you want to catch up and hear other things on parenting that we've talked about. If you're like, well, I'm not a parent, or it's been a long time since I've been a parent, don't worry, it's not a problem. Many of the ideas that we're talking about in this series come out of the character of God, who God is, and our call as his followers to be like him. And so if he is our heavenly father, as parents, we want to mimic our character after his character. And then secondly, many of the things that we're talking about have to do with discipleship. And a disciple is someone growing to be someone who lives like Jesus would live. And so if we're, as parents, encouraging and fanning into flame in our kids' discipleship, where they're growing to be someone who lives like Jesus would live, that is true of all our relationships if we're disciple makers. So if you're not a parent, you're still called to be a disciple maker. It's part of being a follower of Jesus, and so many of these apply. Some of them not as well as others, but they do all apply. Now, in this series, for fun, sometimes we have fun in this church. So for fun, we have been doing Mythbusters, busting some myths that either we've believed or things that we've done or things that we think we should do or we think sometimes Scripture says. The Mythbuster for today is this: to be a good parent, I must be ever present, always entertaining, and ever protecting my child. The idea is that my child can never experience any kind of pain or conflict or struggle without parent being there to catch their every fall, to resolve their every problem and conflict so that they will never experience anything difficult. And we can get this idea that this is what a good parent is to be. We have a term for this in our society called helicopter parents. And I don't say this as a slam on helicopter parents. And those of us who have or are parenting our kids this way, trying to catch everything and protect them from anything that's harmful or that could be of pain to them, is actually, I think, often driven by a genuine and good desire to love and provide for our kids. And that is good and genuine. And so I don't slam helicopter parenting in that sense, but it turns out that social psychologists, and I think Scripture points to this as well, that there is actually some benefit for kids having some freedom and independence and sometimes even experiencing some pain for their own social development and also their physical development. And so possibly being a helicopter parent isn't, as though our intentions are good, may not bring about the good end result that we are looking for our kids. Something to think about. Social psychologists, this is for fun too, so this isn't Scripture. Social psychologist Jonathan Haidt, who just wrote a very famous book that just came out recently called The Anxious Generation, looks at some things that have developed in Generation Z, which is kids, teens born 1995 and after. And what he says is that two things have occurred that have brought about an anxious generation. One is the way parents have parented, and we're going to talk about that a little bit. But the other is the introduction of a particular kind of technology. Studies have shown, and this is interesting, that that in Gen Z, around 2012, something changed. And teens' mental health plummeted. Depression and anxiety skyrocketed among teens, as well as hospitalizations from self-harm among teens and suicide, especially with female teens, girls. And he's not the only one who's kind of done some research on this. A lot of social psychologists have. And they wonder what happened around 2012, because the graph just goes up. All of these things have gone up and up and up. And in the past, that has come, and then it comes back down, but it hasn't come back down. And this is alarming. And often, you know, anxiety and these things will arise if there's a world conflict or a world financial crisis or wars or rumors of wars, but it's not related to that. What happened in 2012? Well, what happened in 2012, his hypothesis, is that Instagram became popular, including the like tab and the one-click share. And suddenly teens, specifically, it was harmful for teens, could have instant and constant evaluation of their own lives, the lives of their friends. And it was devastating and has been devastating. And so along with this is how parents have parented. Two things that he brings up. I'll give you a quote from the book. It actually kind of gives the whole book away, so you can just don't have to read it if you don't want. But his premise is this. The two biggest mistakes we parents have made: overprotecting children in the real world and underprotecting them online. We have been the helicopter parent when it comes to the playground or to, you know, they're having a fight with their friend, but we have just given them phones and social media with no boundaries whatsoever. And his hypothesis, and just for us to kind of wrestle with, is that this has created all kinds of challenges for our teens. Now, he proposes some ideas that you may disagree with as it relates to phones. I'm just going to do this because it's for fun, right? We're just doing this for fun. And then we'll move on to the message. So regarding phones, he thinks the government needs to do some things and schools need to do some things. But as it relates to parents, his suggestion is that teens should not have a phone until minimum age 14. And then only minimal access to a smartphone. And secondly, that teens should not have access to social media until a minimum of age 16, because their brains are developing and their bodies are developing, and it can be so brutal, especially for girls as it relates to social media, is his assessment. Now you, as a parent and grandparents, have to wrestle with that information, right? What do we do with that kind of information, and what do we do with that? But the second thing he says is not underprotecting them online, but overprotecting children in the real world. He actually suggests that it's actually healthy for children to have free, independent, and sometimes even risky play as they develop and understand the idea of taking risks and pain that sometimes come with that risk, and maybe I don't do that again, rather than always being caught and protected by the kids and having to figure out how to resolve conflict on the playground. And so he suggests, you know, protect them online, but, you know, let them go to the playground and have some unsupervised time sometimes so that they learn some of these things. Something, again, for us to wrestle with. Now, what's interesting, some of you know me, you've had your kids at my house and you left, and I always give a disclaimer when it comes to parenting, which has always been kind of a joke, which is this: you can leave your kids with me, but just so you know, I take a hands-off approach to parenting. Just what I've always said. I didn't ever realize that thinking people would agree with that, like overprotecting children in the real world, or take a hands-off approach to parenting. Now, that's a bit of a joke, but maybe there's something to it. Now, the one thing he does bring up that I think we're going to look at as we wrestle this out in Scripture is a tension as it relates to parenting. Overprotecting, but also not neglecting our responsibility. Protecting them in some areas, but not smothering our children with protection. This is a tension that I believe Scripture starts to work with and talk about for us, and something we as parents need to wrestle with. Now, why would parents be tempted to overprotect? My guess, if I think of myself and as I think about this, is that it has to do with this idea of control. That as we lose trust in society around us, trust and control are often at odds, a lack of trust and control. When I cannot trust something or I don't feel I can trust something, then my desire for control grows and grows and grows. And as it relates to this idea of control in parenting, out of all of the concepts in this series on parenting, this might be one of the greatest struggles for me as a dad. Now, some of you would be like, didn't you just say you took a hands-off approach to parenting? Why do you struggle with control? Because I think for us parents, there's always some areas we want control in. And I remember as a youth pastor, my kids were like 2, 3, 4 years old, and we were parenting them at that age. And I would have conversations with parents of teenagers and young adults. And I remember thinking, parenting just gets scary as your kids get older. Because right now, at least it feels like, when I was a parent of a 2 and 4 year old, it feels like I have control, right? I mean, if I tell my kid you're doing this, they're probably going to do it because I have control. And then I would talk to parents of teenagers and suddenly they begin to lose control, which is actually necessary and good. As we parent and our kids grow older, we exchange control for influence. Influence is scary because they may not take it. And this is what I wrestled with as I was raising my kids. I'm like, oh, if I would have known, maybe I just wouldn't have. Because that is just scary, scary parenting. What if my kids, as much influence as I want with my teen or my young adult or my adult child, what if they don't go the direction that I would want? What would it look like? And this is the question we're going to ask. To entrust our kids to someone greater than ourselves. The question I want you to wrestle with today is, whose children are they? Whose children are your children? Whose children are your grandchildren? Whose grandchildren are your grandchildren? Whose children are they really? And I think what Jonathan Haidt expressed with this overprotection, underprotection was this tension. You see, as Christians, we believe that our children are ours, kind of. That God has entrusted our children to us. But we're just stewards. Our children aren't actually ours. And so there's this tension of, I have responsibility as a parent because God has entrusted me with his kids. But ultimately, they're his. So what does it look for me to entrust them to him, even as I have responsibility for them? If you have your Bibles, go to Colossians chapter 3. A passage of scripture that I think Paul wrestles with this tension and gives us some instruction as parents. Paul says this, and we'll start with children. He says in chapter 3, verse 20, he says, children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. He kind of pulls to the great, you know, great 10, the 10 commandments, and the honor your father and mother, right? This was Israel's history. This was in the law. And he says, for Christians, nothing has changed. If you're a believing child, children, this is your responsibility. Children, obey your parents in everything. You know, this is our relationship to authority outside of even parenting, but in all authority. That God has called us to obey authority with the clearest loophole out being if authority asks us to live in ungodliness or to sin. That is the one out from obedience. But if they have not asked us to live in ungodliness or sin, then we are, even as children, obey your parents in everything. Which means if your parents ask you to clean your room, is it a sin to clean your room? No, it might be a dumb idea, but obey your parents. If it's not sin, you just obey them in everything. And then he says, for this pleases the Lord. You're actually following Jesus as you obey your parents. Now, when Paul wrote this, everyone in the church was like, duh. Okay? And here's why. Because the culture, even the unbelieving culture, it's okay if that's funny. Even the unbelieving culture thought this was to be the case. In Hebrew homes, fathers had ultimate authority. In Gentile homes and Greek homes, they had even more authority. So this idea, children obey your parents in everything, they're like, yeah, of course we do that. No one was surprised by this. But if the Christian relationship to authority is obedience unless it's sin or ungodliness, likewise, the Christian ethic of relationships is mutual obligation or dual responsibility. And what Paul says next was surprising to their culture. He pulls out parents, specifically fathers, but I think this relates to both. And he says, this is surprising. He says, fathers, do not embitter your children or they will become discouraged. Fathers, parents, do not embitter your children. And here's why this was so surprising. Fathers specifically in Hebrew homes had full authority. In Gentile homes had even more authority. William Barclay in his commentary and looking back at the first century and the Gentile world says in a Roman home, the father was the ultimate authoritarian. He had all rights and privileges over his kids. There was even a law named after this, the law of the father, the father's law. And they had the ability to make their kids slaves, to sell them as slaves. They had the ability and authority legally to have their kids executed. They had full authority over their children. And children only had duties to their father. But Paul comes along and says, In the world of the kingdom of heaven, and Jesus talked about this, children are not property to be managed. Children are people to be nourished. They are valuable. Jesus called the children to him. The kingdom of heaven is so different. And so he says, no, fathers, in your culture, you have the right to have full control and power over your children. But in Christian relationships, there's dual obligation. There is mutual responsibility. So just as the kids have responsibility to obey in everything, fathers have obligation and parents have obligation to their children to not smother them and crush them with their control, their expectations, and the responsibilities they put on them. So he says, fathers, do not embitter. Do not, this idea is to stir up anger or to provoke them to anger where they're so crushed and there's no independence or freedom for the child. They feel so overwhelmed and smothered that their only way out is anger. There's no release valve other than to lose it. And Paul says, if you do this, they will become discouraged. Wait, but in Gentile homes, who cares? You're the one with the authority as a parent, right? No, not in Christian relationships. They will become discouraged. They're not property to be managed. They are people to be fanned into flame, nourished, built up, and encouraged. This was earth-shattering for the culture. In fact, to understand this even more clearly, Paul says the same thing, but he says it in different words. I think it helps us understand maybe a little more what he's saying. In Ephesians chapter 6, after saying, children, obey your parents, same thing. This is the first command with promise that may go well with you. Fathers, he says again, do not exasperate your children. Do not load them with burdens and expectations. That there's no way out. Again, exasperate means similar word. It's a similar Greek word to embitter. It provokes them to anger. They have no way out. Their only release valve is to lose it. Don't exasperate your children. And then he says, here's what I mean by exasperate. I'll tell you what you should do instead, right? Instead of just saying don't do, he says do this. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Earlier he said, so they won't become discouraged. We're to fan into flame. Now he says the same thing, but he says it in regards to what? Who their true Father in heaven is. It brings back the question, whose children are they really? Whose children are they really? Paul understands they're really children of their Father in heaven. And our job as parents and grandparents and disciple makers is to fan into flame, to encourage, to build up their faith, their training and instruction in the Lord in an encouraging way. See, even the faith, we can exasperate our kids with expectations and burdens. You're going to read your Bible, boy. Instead, bring them up. Fan into flame, encourage, don't exasperate. Fan into flame. Whose children are they, really? Really quickly, what are some ways that we can exasperate our kids? Here's some ideas, some suggestions for you as parents to wrestle through. I think when we have rules without relationship, that exasperates our kids. Likewise, laws without love exasperates our kids. You know, we've talked about this already. Boundaries and rules are so important in the home. It gives our kids a sense of belonging, right? We make rules for our own homes. We don't make our rules for other people's homes. So it's like, you're in my home, you belong. It also creates, when we have consistent boundaries, it creates a sense of predictability, which kids need. It's a loving environment. Laws and rules are loving, but they're loving when they're done with love and through relationship. And so I think as parents, it's helpful to bring our kids in on the rules. Here's the rules, and then explain to them, here's how they're good for you, even if you don't understand it. Here's how they're good for you. Here's how they're achievable. I'm not gonna exasperate you by putting a rule in there that you can never achieve. Why would you do that? It will exasperate them. Here's an achievable law, achievable rule that's for your good. Children need consistent rules that are out of love and for their good. And here's the deal. God does this for us, doesn't he? All of God's rules, called laws and decrees and statutes in the Old Testament, all of them were given not for his good. When we make rules for our kids, it's like, the kid's like, how does this benefit me? I see it benefits you, Mom. How does it benefit me? That's not a loving rule. All of God's rules are not for his benefit, they're for ours. God does not need us to follow his rules. When he commands that we obey him, it's not because he's sitting there thinking, if I don't have a certain number of humans obeying my rules, I'm just a little less God, I guess. God needs nothing. He is fully self-sufficient. He doesn't need us to obey his rules. Why does he command that we obey his rules? Here's why. Because he loves you and his rules are for your good. His laws are for our good. If we're going to follow in his character and his way as parents, we will have rules that are consistent as he's consistent, that are out of love and for the good of our children. Not just simply, well, there's a rule and sometimes I discipline you when you break it and sometimes I don't. You never know what's going to happen, kid. Right? Exasperation. Expectations without consideration, I think that exasperates. Or projection without consideration exasperates our kids. What do I mean by this? Expectations. We're in exam season, so maybe this is a little too close to home, but you know, as parents, it's like, you're gonna be a grade A, 90% or higher student all the way through, and that's my expectation of you. But what I would encourage you is have expectations with consideration. What if your child does not thrive with scholastics, or academics does not come naturally to them? Maybe a target to reach for them would be being a great B student, because that's how they're wired. Taking expectations. You're going to be top on the hockey team or the sports or the dance, but what if they're not wired athletically? That's not their thing. What if we put expectations that considered who they are, not just what we think they should be? Now, I'm not saying we don't have some expectations, right? It's like, hey, just try and pass. Well, maybe, you know, try to get 55, 60. I don't know what the expectation, but obviously, we, as parents, we do push our kids, but doing that with grace as well. Secondly, projection without consideration. Again, consider who they are before we project on them what they should be. I was a farmer, you're gonna be. I love sports, you're gonna love. And we project on them the things that we, but they're not us. Now, often our kids follow the loves and hobbies that we have as parents, but what if they're different? We can project on them our successes. I was good at, so you're gonna be good at. But they're different. They're their own person. God has gifted them to you as a parent, but ultimately they're his. We can also project, and this one may be interesting, we can project our failures onto our kids. And here's what I mean by that. In all the ways I failed, my children will never. And we put a burden, a load, as though we're living our redemption story through them. Is that a load that's on them? They were your mistakes from the past. Consider them. Projection without consideration. Let the children come to me. They're their own person. They've been entrusted to you, but they're your heavenly Father's child, his creation. Consider how God has made them different from you. And then lastly, criticism without encouragement exasperates, or no's without yeses. I'm often the no guy in our house. A few weeks ago, we decided to change it, and Mandy and I said, I'm just going to say yes to everything, and she was going to say no to everything just to mess our kids up. I don't think that's good parenting, but it was a story. No's without yeses. You know, if you find yourself always saying no, try to find ways to say yes. Maybe it's a curbed yes. It's like, I can't just say yes to the whole request, but how can I encourage and build up? Constructive criticism is constructive, but if there's never any encouragement, they'll be exasperated, weighed down by the burdens of mom and dad's expectations or projections. No's without yeses. You know, a lot of this overbearing that can come from us as parents is this desire to control. And specifically to control outcomes. I want you to love or do good at the things I love or did good at. I want you to be this kind of person or to not make the mistakes I made, and we want to control all outcomes. I said earlier, for me, this idea of control is the biggest challenge because I want to control outcomes. I'm a bit of a control freak, as many of us are. So here's, I think, the challenge for us to wrestle with as parents. Live out your parental responsibility, because God has entrusted them to you. You're going to be held accountable for what you did with what he gave you, stewardship. But at the same time, entrusting your children to their heavenly Father. That I can't control outcomes. And most of the time, when I try to control outcomes, I end up crushing my child. So live out your parental responsibility. He's given you your kids. Entrusting them to him, because ultimately they are the creation of your heavenly Father and their heavenly Father. Whose children are they really? You know, one of the areas I want to control with my kids, I want a formula that's foolproof, because I want, you know, control. But one of the areas is in their faith. And sometimes it's like I could be overbearing to my kids in the area of faith, putting expectations on them that just crush them. Like, I can't meet that. I don't know why they don't have the Bible memorized yet. I still don't understand that, right? And I want to control outcomes, but we don't get to control that. And it can be hard for me as my kids grow older, and there's a natural, necessary exchanging control for influence. And I know some of you adults, those of you who have adult children, the biggest pain and struggle of your life is this entrusting. You wish you could sit down with your 40-year-old child and just tell them how to do it again. But you have to entrust them to their heavenly Father. But when I try to take control, what I'm really saying is, God, I don't trust you. Which is stupid. Is God not trustworthy? Listen to what Jesus says about his character. My sheep listen to my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And he's speaking of those who are his now. Listen to what he says. I give them eternal life. I do that, and they shall never perish. No one will or has the ability to snatch them out of my hand. Those who are mine. I'm completely trustworthy. And he goes on and says, my Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of his hand. So in all the ways I want to have like power and control to direct my kids' lives, I wonder if it would be wise to live with open hand with our kids and entrust them to their Father in heaven, even as we live out our parental responsibility. I think there's a picture of this in scripture. I'll mention this quickly. In a parable, the most famous parable Jesus ever said, it's the parable of the lost son. There's this crazy moment at the beginning of the parable, if you're not aware, where a son went to his father and said, "Dad, I want what you have, but I don't want you." The ultimate slap in the face for a father, right? I want what you have, but I don't want you. I want my inheritance early, which means you just won't die fast enough. The ultimate slap in the face. Now, everyone in that culture, and you've already heard what authority fathers had in that culture, everyone expected the father to say this: "Son, find your place and sit down. In fact, I'm going to the doctor to make sure I'm healthy and I live longer." He had full authority over his son. But do you know what the father does? He gives him his inheritance early. And you know how the story goes. Eventually, the son comes to his senses. He leaves home and comes back. But why did the father let him go? Here's what the father understood. He could force his son to be in his home against his father's will. But guess what that would do? Exasperate. His father wanted a loving relationship with his son. And you cannot force love. He entrusted his son rather than exasperate his son. And as we parent, we have to wrestle with, when is a time where I need to be responsible and hover in and have some expectations? When is the time? What does it look like to not be controlling, but to be trusting our kids to their Heavenly Father? And I'll say this, for parents with adult children, that wrestle's difficult, isn't it? And I'll say this, for parents with split homes, and you have a desire to see them raised up in the training of the Lord, but their mother, your ex-wife or ex-husband, does not have that same passion, how do you entrust? I don't know. That is so, so difficult. But we continually fall on the arms of God, realizing, God, you've given me these kids, but ultimately they're not mine. And I continually release them in prayer with open hands back to you. Help me not to be exasperating or controlling, but don't let me give up or neglect the influence you've given me as a steward. Let me pray. Father, thank you for your love. Thank you for your word. Challenge for us. I think it's in your word because a lot of us struggle with being controlling and can so easily exasperate and embitter our kids. Father, give us wisdom to know when and what it looks like to hold on to parental responsibility and at the same time to live trusting our children to you, the one who is trustworthy. And I know, Father, many tears in this room have been shed over their children. And so I know this isn't easy. And trusting you is difficult. So give us the wisdom to know what to do. And then, Father, we ask for the courage to step in and do that. And I ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Thanks so much for joining us today. We trust you have been encouraged and challenged in your faith journey. If you're desiring prayer, want more information on our church, want to partner with us, or be involved in any way, please go to our website at mountoliveefc.com. We'll see you next time.